If you'll turn in the Bible with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's right after 1 Corinthians. So it's the second one. Although it seems there might have been a third one that we don't have. So we trust God's providence that he said all he wants to say to us in this. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'll be reading, preaching verse 6 through 15. So give your attention now to God's word. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This is the word of the Lord. Let's spend a moment now, quiet, asking God to speak to us through this time. Father, it is not our hope to hear any man's opinion about things during this time. It is our hope to hear your word and to receive the message of this scripture as you have intended it to be received. Make us humble as we sit under your word now. Help each of us to hear your voice speaking into our experience and into our lives. Do the work that you have promised to do through your word, that it might be powerful and effective and transformative in our lives. Oh God, bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So you know the quote, I bet, if you've been in church before. It's by John D. Rockefeller, who was an industrial titan, the owner of Standard Oil. Rockefeller was the most wealthy man of the 20th century. And relative to the world that he lived in, he is perhaps the wealthiest man who's ever lived on the face of the earth. An interviewer was asking Rockefeller at the end of his life, how much is enough? And Rockefeller answered, just a little bit more. Now, Rockefeller gets thrown under the bus for that. But actually, what I learned through a little research this week is that he probably meant it tongue-in-cheek. Rockefeller was actually a great philanthropist who supported a lot of good causes, and he, of all people, knew the truth of that, that it would never be enough. If he was looking for hope and meaning and security in wealth, even this man knew it would never be enough. But he was making a wry commentary on something about the human heart, that we have this stubborn impulse as human beings to always want more. Have you found that to be true in your life? It goes without saying. All of us are prone to saying, no matter the stage of life we're in, it's just a little bit more is all I need. No matter our salary, no matter our investments, we can look back on our lives and imagine ourselves learning what we would earn now, probably, and say, well, if I had that, I would sure certainly be good. And yet, what do we find? Still, this nagging impulse that says, just a little bit more will do it. Why is that? What the scripture teaches us is that greed, that covetousness is an expression of our fallen human nature, that we were not made to be this way, and that in our flesh, all of us have the flesh, there is a complicated, awkward, twisted nature, twisted relationship with money. That the old man, it seems universally, is covetous, greedy, and discontented with what he has. Strange thing of being alternately profligate, spending wildly, and at the same time miserly, wanting to guard everything we have. The old man is really just a Scrooge, isn't he? Well, what we learn from the scripture also is that that's not what we're made to be as human beings, as God's people, that we're made to be generous. We're made to be those who give and who overflow with giving. And this is not, the old man is not what Christ is making us to be, that God is at work. If you're in Christ, God is at work in your life to free you from the love of money. And in fact, one of the biggest threats to your soul today is probably not the sins of the flesh. One of the biggest threats to your soul today is your relationship to your money, what you have and what you wish you had. What Jesus does in our lives as we submit to him and as he works by his Spirit is he frees us from that and he enables us to open up our hands and live generously, profligately. That is the man that Paul addresses here in 2 Corinthians 9. Not that old man, but that new man who's eager to be generous. We see here that when they, the Corinthians, or we live and relate to money from the new nature we have in Christ, two things are true that I want to share with you today. Number one, we position ourselves to receive God's generosity when we're generous. And number two, we expand our impact for the kingdom of God. Paul is calling this church to be generous. The Holy Spirit is calling us to be generous people because when we do, we position ourselves to receive God's generosity and we expand our impact for the kingdom of God. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So we're in our series on the disciplines of the Christian life. I hope it's been more fun than you thought it would be. I don't know if this would hurt church attendance to talk about the duties of the Christian life. But we've come to the end of it, and I hope that what you take away from this is that the work of the Christian life, the disciplines that we're called to, the word, giving, as we've talked about, prayer, these are not bare duties. These are not meant to be a checklist that you check and say, well, I'm okay with the Lord this week because I've done the things. These are actually the pursuit of your own joy, that your life is found in your God. You're made for him. Your heart is made for him. And you need to know him, you need to live with him, you need to draw from him. And the way that you do that are through the word, prayer, the sacraments, being in the fellowship of believers. There are these old paths, right? We all want the new thing, like what's the new thing that will enhance and enrich my relationship with God? Well, guess what? The new thing is the old things. The work of spiritual discipline. Last week, Melvin shared with us on the importance of living in the body of Christ and not just coming to church, but talking about living in relationships. So this is a means we grow when we're using our gifts to the benefit of others and others are using their gifts to benefit us, that when this happens, we grow, not just us individually, but the whole body becomes a mature man in Christ. And so what we're talking about this week is really an expansion of that. That we are generous with our gifts, but also in the community of faith. As a part of our life together, we are generous with what we have. This generosity, financial stewardship, is expressed in regular proportional giving for the support of the gospel in our local church, but also beyond that, in ways that are outside of that ordinary giving. So that's what Paul is talking about here in our passage. Paul is actually writing a letter to Gentile believers who are in Asia Minor, these churches that he's planted, that he's established. And what he is doing is he is saying, hey, Gentiles, y'all need to help the Christians, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. There's a famine in Judea during this part of the early church period where there wasn't enough to eat for the mother church, you know, the place where the gospel had been born, the place where James, the brother of Jesus, was leading and giving leadership. There wasn't enough food. And so what Paul is doing, he is stirring up the hearts of these Gentile believers, these who had beef with Jewish people, right? I mean, these are not groups that are just naturally have an affinity for each other. That he is stirring up these Gentile believers to take money that he raises to care for and look after the Jerusalem church. His point is that it's their duty and their joy to give above and beyond what they usually would have given to provide for the needs of the saints. In the first five verses of this chapter, which I didn't read, he reminds them, you made a promise to me. You made a verbal commitment that you would save money and you would give it for this fund. And he's challenging them, the time is coming for you to put your money where your mouth is and to give. And by doing so, number one, first of all, they and we position ourselves to receive God's generosity. We position ourselves, they position themselves to receive God's generosity. Look down at verse 6. The point is this, Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This is a familiar metaphor, right? You reap in proportion to what you sow. You don't get more than what you sow. This is true as it relates to farming and gardening in our yards. But also, Paul's point, it is true as it relates to stewardship. That there is a relationship by God's design between your flourishing and your abundance and your liberality. And I bet that's counterintuitive to you, right? That what we tend to think and the way the world teaches us is if I want to flourish, if I want to abound, what I do is I hold more back for myself. I don't sow richly because if I sow richly, I won't have any more. And the principle of the gospel is the opposite of that. It's that there is a connection, a vital connection between your abundance and your liberality with your giving. He goes on in verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So this generosity that God blesses, that he loves to pour out blessings in response to, is not a tax given by citizens of the kingdom to the king. It is a gift that is offered as an overflow of the love and trust we have for God. We've come to know him, right, as a generous God, as one who gives and gives abundantly, more than we could ask or imagine. And in response to that, we give. And so Paul here is very careful to say, listen, this is not a tax. This is not a means of your justification. This is not a way that you look. If this is about looking good before others, if this is just about saying, I did the thing, you can keep your money. Because God, what he wants from you is people who delight to give, not merely people who compulsively give. This is the giving God loves and he blesses. Cheerful, voluntary, thoughtful giving to the good of others. He makes a glorious promise in verse 8 that God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, there's a lot of alls in this, you may notice, you may abound in all good works. Now there's a verse to memorize, isn't it? What a precious promise. Let's break it down. The God is able. The God you serve, he ain't poor. He's powerful. He owns everything. You may be stressed about stuff, but he ain't stressed. He owns it all, and he is able to make all grace abound to you. You see, this is not just about money. It's about his manifold graces. Have you learned that what is valuable is not just financial, but relationships, but peace, but hope? God is able, your God, I hope you think of him like this. He is not stingy. He is able to bless you in every way, and even in ways you don't imagine that are actually for your good that you don't desire. He is able to make all grace abound to you. And he goes on, so that having all sufficiency, that is having enough in every area, doesn't say necessarily that you'll get a Porsche. Having all sufficiency, I have sufficiency in all things. There's that breadth again. At all times, that is in lean and fat times, you might have all that you need. You might abound in every good work. So you see that the purpose for which God gives, the purpose for which he blesses his people, is not for their self-indulgence, but so that they might do good works and give more and more. See, what Paul's saying here is that we give our gifts before a generously lavish God who loves to give gifts. And the way that we get more, if you can think of it this way, is by giving. Because when you give, you position yourself to be stewards of more and to bless. In verse 9, he gives an example from that scripture that Bill read, Psalm 112. It's the portrait of the righteous man. And he says, he, that is the godly man, has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures to forever. So this is the godly man in the Old Testament and woman in the Old Testament and in the New, that this weird thing that godly people share extravagantly, but they never lack. They always find they have more to share when they give. And the more they give, the more they find God pours out blessings in their lives that they might give more, right? What is this thing? That their righteousness, that is their righteous deeds, never stop because there's always more to give. Whether it is financial or food or relationships or wisdom, God loves to bless those who are faithful and generous. So then Paul applies this in verse 10 and 11. He says, he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for the food, that is God, who is able as the supplier of both the means and the ends. He gives you the seed and he makes it grow. That God will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. That is, as we learn to give, what God does is he blesses you both with more to steward the seed, and he causes that which you steward to be more abundant, the harvest of your righteousness, so that you can share more. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Again, it's that counterintuitive reality of the kingdom, that there is a connection between being abundantly blessed and being liberal with your giving. There's a book Beth Paul gave me. It's called True Riches. I like it so much that I give it to our new members in the class. It is by John Cortinez and Greg Balmer, and I love this book, just recommend it to you. But they make the same point through both biblical examples and kind of anecdotal stories, that God is generous to us when we're generous to him and his kingdom. And they make this statement I love. They say this, that we have never met a former generous giver. We've never met somebody who's like, I'm broke because I gave too much. That it tends to be the case as a principle that those who are generous givers continue to be generous givers because God continues to bless them with more. This is a spiritual principle of God's world. Listen to Proverbs 11, 24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Challenge you today. Do you want to live a fruitful life? Do you want to experience God's sufficiency in your life? Do you want to be positioned to steward more? Well, saving's a little part of that, but even before you learn to save, God's calling you to learn to give. And it doesn't matter how much it is. God sees, and the text says here, he delights in a gift that is offered cheerfully, willingly, and joyfully. In fact, God is testing you with whatever you have right now, whether you're a kid who gets an allowance or whether you are a senior citizen living off Social Security, God is still testing you, saying, will you trust me Will you put your money where your mouth, the mouth of your faith is? If you are unfaithful with what you have now, why would you think that he would give you more? If you have no delight in your giving now, why do you think that he would give you more? I am thankful for a mother who taught me to set aside 10%, even when my only job was collecting aluminum cans to be recycled. That is not a lucrative venture. I am grateful for a wife who is much more generous naturally than I am and who pushes me to not just give the part that we set aside for the church, but to respond to the needs of the world and the needs of the kingdom. A wife who is an incredible example of what it is to say, let's trust God instead of worrying about the future. And I want to encourage you and exhort you in that way. By giving generously, by having faith in your gift, by giving so much that you feel it in your lifestyle, you are positioning yourself to be a recipient of God's generosity in the future. Number two, why do we give? Paul says we give because we expand our impact for the kingdom of God. So God doesn't need your money, and God is up to more in calling you to be a steward of his gifts than meeting our church budget or even feeding hungry mouths. What Paul says here in verses 12 through 15 is that our giving is a testimony to the worth of Christ. That by our giving, God is glorifying himself and expanding his kingdom in ways that we can't see. He begins verse 12. For the ministry of this service, that is their giving for the Jewish Christians in need, that it is not only supplying the needs of the saint, it's not only meeting the bottom line and helping them eat, it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. And so what Paul is doing here is he is imagining, he's inviting his hearers to imagine the recipients of their gift. You know, they probably won't know their names. They won't know who they are, particularly if they've never met them, but he's imagining and he's having them imagine what it will be like when these saints receive this generous gift and they realize that they have been provided for by the Lord's people. That the result will be that they receive it as God's love, and then they will give praise to God for his gifts. If you've ever been a recipient of the gifts of the people, which all of us have, I hope, at some point, right? All of us have known what it is to have need and to have the Lord provide through his people. Well, your gut is not, well, I need to just thank that person. Your gut is praise God. As God's people, we recognize that he provides through his people. And so he's saying to them, realize you have the opportunity through your generosity to have people give praise to God because they're going to connect it to him, not just to your giving and you. We don't give to be recognized. Also, by their generosity, what they're showing these other Christians is the power of the gospel in their lives. Goes on, verse 13 and 14. For by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. So to understand what he's getting at here, you got to get the relationship between these two groups of Christians, which is not good. As I said, Gentiles and Jews are natural enemies. Both of these groups are Christians. They've come to faith in Christ, but there's still this uneasy relationship between the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians. And this is basically the whole New Testament is about this tension between Jew and Gentile. And what he's getting at is that the Gentiles are seen suspiciously by the Jewish Christians, because the Jews don't really even believe naturally that Gentiles should be saved, right? This kingdom, the Messiah is our Messiah, and we should, you know, we have him, but what right do the Gentiles have to receive grace? You know, this is why Peter has to be convinced and shown that the Gentiles, Cornelius, they have received the Holy Spirit. We couldn't believe it, but they received grace just like we had. And the point that Paul is getting at here is that by their willingness to give generously, they're going to show these Jewish Christians that even a Gentile can be saved. He's recognizing here that there's nothing powerful as a testimony than someone who is willing to give in a liberal way. In a world where we're all afraid, we worry about the future, we're obsessed with money, we all have that little Scrooge inside of our heart who just wants to guard and wants to protect and push away. There is no powerful testimony like a person who says, I'm trusting the Lord for the future. And so even though I'm going to do my best in planning and in saving, what's more important is that I give. Because Jesus is worth more to me than my money and my stuff. And so he's saying to these Gentile believers, listen, when you give, you're going to convince these Jewish people that you're really saved, that you're really changed, and it's going to create a relationship between you and them, that they're going to glorify God for your salvation. They're going to open their hearts to you and join in praying and longing for you. So for us, not the exact same situation we live in, but let me just say that God is still up to more in your giving than the bottom line. It is the means by which he is going to be praised. As you provide for the needs of others, they're going to give thanks to God for you and for your gift. Also, just in practical ways, the gospel goes forth. You know, when you go online and you give money to the church, or you put money in the plate as it comes by, what you're doing is you're providing for the gospel to be proclaimed. And your name's probably not going to be attached to it. You're not going to know the result. But what's going to happen is by your faith, by trusting God, that people are going to know about Jesus, that the church is going to be built up and supported and cared for, and glory is going to be given to God. Also, this is important, I think, that your giving, it shows the power of the gospel in a world that is controlled by fear and greed. What you say when you give, when you live with less so that you can give more, is you proclaim that there is a God in heaven who you trust and who has promised to provide for you, and you're not afraid of the future. You're so free from fear that you can give and show what he is worth to you. Now, this is the man of Psalm 112 again, that he is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm. He trusts the Lord. His heart is steady. He is not afraid until he looks on the triumph of his adversaries. Let me challenge you. You don't have to be wealthy to live this way. I learned this lesson, and the impact in me was through a pastor. You know about pastors. They're generally not wealthy people. One of the most generous men I've ever known was a pastor who cared for me in my first church, Pastor Dave. And I got to walk with him as a young man, afraid of the future, worried about money. And what I saw in Pastor Dave was someone who was always giving. And I saw the checks that he wrote to the church. Whenever we went out to eat, he would always buy my food because he knew I didn't have more. He was always looking for somebody even on the street to help and to care for. Pastor Dave drove old cars because he wanted to free up his money in order to be able to give. He didn't worry about the future, and it was weird to me. And maybe he was irresponsible a little bit. Tiny bit too. But guess what? God's provided for him in his retirement. Pastor Dave ain't walking the streets. God's got him. God provided for him, right? Pastor Dave's example was a powerful testimony to a young man about how much God is worth and how much God can be trusted. I give thanks to God for him. So let me ask you again, do you long to make an impact for the gospel in your life? Do you long to see God do more than you could ask? Just start giving generously. Give and then ask questions later. That's my advice to you. Because not just do you meet needs, but God does immeasurably more than you can ask and imagine when you trust him and when you show the world that there's something more valuable than a bank account, that he is more valuable and his kingdom is more valuable and more precious to you than what you have. So why do we give? Two reasons Paul gives here. We position ourselves to receive God's generosity when we show ourselves generous, and we expand our impact for the kingdom of God when we give. Thinking of the generosity of God, we're reminded of his greatest gift. Paul seemingly is overwhelmed thinking about that gift in verse 15 as he ends, and he says, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Of course, Paul is thinking about the Lord, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. As he speaks of him in chapter 8, verse 9, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. You see that the pattern of the godly man is the pattern of heaven, giving that others may be rich, caring more for the good of others than the rights of self. And so I would challenge you to say, do you know this gift? Have you received the gift of heaven? Which is not primarily daily bread or a bank account or an investment. The greatest gift, the gift that causes all others to be unimportant, is the gift of the eternal Son of God, given for sinners, given for you, that you might have forgiveness, that you might have new life, that you might not have to fear God's wrath that is due you. And so I challenge and call you, if today you have never received that gift, to know that today is the day of salvation. He calls you to come to him, to repent, to lay down your life, to say yes to his offer of salvation. And in fact, a good diagnostic test of whether you have received that gift or not is this question. Are you miserly? Are you self-indulgent? If you are, if that sounds like you, that's a sign that you don't know the gift. Once you receive this gift, you can never go back to hoarding and keeping and protecting. Let me end with this. There are two great lakes in the land of Israel, one in the north and one in the south. The one in the north, and they're both connected by the Jordan River. The one in the north is the one you know from the Gospels, the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is still to this day teeming with life. It's full of fish. It has supported civilizations for thousands of years because it's vibrant and alive. It produces green and it produces fish and shellfish. In the south is another lake that, you know, Jordan River connects the two, is the Dead Sea. And the name says it all. The Dead Sea is dead. In fact, not only is it dead, but everything around it is dead. There's no green in the area. It's actually the lowest point on planet Earth, the Dead Sea. Why the difference between these two? Well, both receive water, both are fed by the Jordan River, but only one gives out. It's the Sea of Galilee. What happens in the Dead Sea is that it just receives, it just takes in, because it has no outlet, because it has nothing that it's feeding, nothing that it's sourcing. What happens is the water gathers and then the water evaporates and the salt is left. And that salt kills all wildlife and has for thousands of years, makes it a completely useless lake. Are you Galilee? Or are you the Dead Sea? God is making us to be people who don't just take in, but who give out constantly. By that giving, we're going to see God bless us and bless his world through us. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for these things. Thank you for this principle. I pray we would believe it and trust in it, and we would test you in this, that actually the way to prosperity is not through hoarding. It's not through self-indulgence. The way to prosperity is through radical generosity. God, make the people of College Hill Church a people who are radically generous, as I know you have in so many ways. Continue to spur them on. Help them not to be weary in this good work of giving. Instead, Lord, challenge us to new heights, to new levels of faithful giving for the good of your kingdom, for the good of our church, but beyond that, for the good of your mission in this world. Even as we think, Lord, of people in our own lives that you might be calling us to be generous towards, give us wisdom, give us courage, help us not be afraid. No matter how much we have to give, let us test you in this and see if you don't open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings beyond what we can imagine. You're good. You're generous. We thank you for your greatest gift, the one in whom we hope today, the one whose death is our future, the one who secures our standing with you. Thank you for your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us look to him foremost today. In Jesus' name, amen. Join us in